You know, and I was thinking as she was singing the chorus there, the presence being the greatest gift of all. I can't help but agree with that. You know, and I've said many times, those of you who are faithful attenders here, you've heard me say it, that if the Lord isn't in heaven, then I don't want heaven. That's the real prize. There's nothing better than that. And we can't draw close to the presence of God without the blood of Christ, right? For no man goeth unto the Father except through Christ. Well, this morning, I'm going to open up with a couple passages of Scripture. If you'd like to, we'll be looking through the Gospels, so go ahead and head to the New Testament. We're going to begin in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we'll eventually end up in John. That's where we'll spend the bulk of our time this morning. The title of our message this morning is Bearing the Cross of Christ. Bearing the Cross of Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to the Synoptic Gospels. First one we'll head over to is Matthew. So head over to Matthew with me. And we'll head to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 32. Matthew 27 and verse 32. Now you'll notice that these words are telling us exactly what has happened here. They're telling us the story of Christ as he's on his way to be crucified. All right, so that's where we are in the story of Christ's ministry. So there, Matthew 27, 32 says this, "And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross." Now, we're going to take a look at this same situation, this same moment in time, but we're going to take a look now at the other Gospels and see how they reveal it. So go now, we're going to go to Mark. Mark 15, verse 20 is where you'll find Mark's version of how this played out. I'll give you just a second to turn there. Mark 15, verse 20, we're going to be 20 and 21. It says, "And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him." So clearly they're speaking of Christ. "And they compel one, Simon a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus." Now, I think it's interesting that here in Mark, they name his sons, Alexander and Rufus, but I also think that it's interesting that it makes the note that as he passed by, in other words, he didn't come for this. He was on his way about his business, and something that day changed the course of what he thought would be the events of the day. He was just passing by. Now, finally, we'll look at one more, and then we're going to get into John. Again, that's where we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning. Let's head over and see what Luke the physician has to say. So in Luke, if you'll head with me, we'll be in Luke chapter 23. We're going to head down to verse 26. Luke 23, verse 26 is where we'll be. Luke explains it this way. "And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus." So you see, each of them tell us that it was this man, this Simon the Cyrenian, who bore Christ's cross. But now I want to take you to John, and that's what will remain for the rest of this morning, and see how John tells us some details. One very important detail that the others seem to leave out. John chapter 19 is where we'll be. John 19, we're going to go down to verse 16. So there, John 19, verse 16 says, "Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified." So we see here that they're speaking of delivering Christ to be crucified. "And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha." Now, this is, I found, rather interesting that John is the only one that explains that Christ began bearing the cross. All of the others immediately say, and they took him to be crucified. And the very next thing they say is, and they took Simon of Cyrene and laid the cross upon him. But John explains that when they went out, it was first Christ who was bearing his cross. Only John gives us that detail. The others make it seem as if Simon bore it the entire way. Now, and this is why it's wonderful, and this speaks to the truth of the gospel messages. When you have eyewitness accounts, often they tell these stories from what they remember, how they see it. And it's beautiful that there's these subtle differences. All of them give the major details, but all of them have subtle things that one may have left out or that another sees another way. And that's exactly what you would expect today if something were to happen here and someone was to come around and ask three or four of us what happened. We'd all give pretty much the same story, but one or two of us might have one or two details that someone else left out. This is a big detail, though, and I'll explain why. All right, and then we'll pray and we'll get into the real heart of the message here. Many commentators acknowledge that this is an important detail because Isaac in the Old Testament is a type of Christ and is symbolic of Christ to come. Now, do you remember when Abraham took his son Isaac and he was taking him up, as he was told to do, up Mount Moriah to sacrifice his son as the Lord God had told him to do? Who carried the wood for that sacrifice? That was Isaac. If Christ had not carried his cross, it wouldn't have worked for the symbolism. It wouldn't have worked for the type of for Isaac to be a type of Christ, which we know that he was. For afterwards, we see that it says God would provide the sacrifice. And that came to fruition many, many years later. But it's important that Christ bore his cross. As I said, many commentators have notated this. Now, what we also see is that one came after Christ and picked up the cross as well, following, and this is important, catch this, because this really gets to the heart of what our message is going to be by the time we get to the end this morning. One came after Christ and picked up the cross, following behind Christ, working with Christ, for Christ. Which all of it ties in beautifully with this morning about not just what we do, but why we do it. You can do a great many things in Christ's name, but if they're not for Christ, it doesn't matter. Join me as we pray for the message. Father God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you to, first of all, to kneel, Lord, before the throne. We thank you, Father, that you've invited us to come boldly before the throne of grace. Lord, we thank you for the cross of Christ. We thank you for the blood that was shed, that sinners, Lord, we might come to repentance, that we could be forgiven, Lord, that our sins could be washed away, Lord, that we could come into the presence of Almighty God. Father, we give you glory and honor and praise, for you are more than worthy of it. Lord, we pray for our church family this morning, Lord. We thank you for those who are able to attend, Lord. We pray for those that weren't able to be here for whatever reason it is. Lord, we pray that you'd be with everyone as they travel out and about from the days to come. We know that it's icy and it's winter out now, and this is a dangerous time on the roads. Lord, anyone traveling, we pray that you'd be with them. Father, we pray for the message this morning, Lord. I pray that you'd be with me, Lord, for I'm just a man with a mouth, and without you, I have nothing of good to give. Lord, please help me to give your word, to give the message, Lord, that you've given to us, that you've handed down through the ages, that you've protected. Lord, help me to teach it accurately, Lord. Help us all to receive it, Father. Give us ears which are open to hear and a heart which is open to receive. Lord, let not your word come in and go out. Lord, let it not pass by and through us. And don't let us leave it behind when we leave here today, Lord. Let us take it with us to live in your word, Lord, that you'd be glorified beyond all things. Father, we pray that if there's anyone within the sound of my voice today, Lord, anyone who will hear this message on the website, Lord, if there's anyone who we as the people of Christ, Lord, as we follow and Lord, as we pick up the cross to bear, as you told us to do, if there's anyone who we encounter who doesn't know you, Lord, who hasn't come to the saving faith that's made available by grace, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you'd give us the words to speak, Lord, that they would come to repentance, that you'd be glorified and they'd be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, the first thing I want to do this morning and give a little bit of background on who Simon was. It's important that we understand this so that we can get the context of the story, because anytime we look at the Bible, anytime we read the Word of God, context is king, right? If you don't understand what's going on, it's very difficult to understand the message that the writer was trying to give to the reader. So the first thing we need to do is take a look at this. Well, we know already, all of them mentioned that he was from Cyrene. He's identified as a Cyrenian. So you might be wondering, well, where is that? What is Cyrene? Well, Cyrene is a city in what we know now as Libya. It's in North Africa, all right? And that's where you will find this city of Cyrene. It's hundreds and hundreds of miles from Jerusalem where this is taking place. Hundreds of miles. And that's an important detail because the fact that this is hundreds of miles, folks, notice and remember the times in which this is taking place. Simon didn't hop on a Delta and fly out to Jerusalem. He didn't hop into his car and drive up there. This was a trip that was planned for a long time in advance. Preparations were made. Many, many miles he traveled. This didn't just come about, which means he was there for a specific purpose. And you may well know the reason that Simon was there. He didn't just so happen to be passing by. Simon was there for the Passover. He had been planning this. This was an important trip, and it was a custom of the Jews to gather back for this. So that is why Simon was here. So he had little knowledge, I would imagine. Now, this is conjecture. This is inference. We don't know this from the word, but I would assume that he knew very little about what had been going on in the surrounding area of Galilee and the area around Jerusalem at this time, because again, he's in North Africa down in Libya in Cyrene. They didn't have television, radio. News did travel, but news traveled very slowly and often not very far. And again, this was just another man who was preaching at the time and teaching. He wasn't yet revealed. The Christian faith hadn't yet been born. There weren't churches everywhere just yet. So I would imagine that he came here with very little to any knowledge of who Jesus was and certainly hadn't come for that purpose. I believe that Mark had it right when it said that he passed by. He was probably on his way to the temple, but going about his business preparing that night, and there just happened to be another guy coming down to be crucified, which in this time was a very common thing. Simon wasn't there for Jesus. The first thing I want to bring you to, our first point for this morning's message, unexpected persons are called to bear the cross. Unexpected persons are called to bear the cross. We know that Simon was not a willing, nor was he a happy participant in the bearing of Christ's cross, at least not in the beginning, because the Gospels tell us in multiple accounts that he was compelled to carry the cross. In other words, he didn't jump out and see this man struggling to carry this cross who'd been beaten horrifically the night before, who was covered head to toe in scars and wounds. He didn't jump out to do it, no. He was compelled. In other words, he was coerced. He was told to do so. Simon didn't choose to do this. Perhaps some of you can relate, as I can, with Simon as far as being compelled to do something. I think we've all have had to do things or done things that we were compelled to do, things that we maybe knew we ought to do but really didn't want to do, right? I think we've all know what it means to be compelled to do something where you have to do it. But grace was working on that day, surely. No doubt one might expect a man such as Peter, such as James, such as John, to be the ones who would have the great honor of carrying the cross, the very cross upon which the Holy Lamb of God would shortly die for the sins of the world. You would expect one of these men whom he had spent this last number of years with, the men who had been pouring into him, lived with him, the men who said that they loved him, the men who said that they'd die with him, you would expect one of them, perhaps the one who he said, upon this rock I shall build my church. Maybe we would be less surprised if it was one of them who helped to bear that cross. But that's not what we see, is it? No. It was purely by the grace of God, who for a Savior who Simon did not know, though who knew Simon well, that he would bear the cross. And is this not the case of each of us today? I was thinking about this as I was studying and looking into to Simon the Cyrene, who we really don't have a great deal of information about from the Word of God. It doesn't tell us very much about him. I was thinking on this. Is there anyone here today who can say that it was not the Spirit that compelled them to come to Christ? Is there anyone here who can say that of their own free volition, that it wasn't the drawing of Christ? Every one of us is drawn to the Lord by God. Anyone who comes to saving faith, that is a divine appointment. I tell you today that although Simon may have thought he was just passing by, and to the writers, maybe they seemed to, it may have seemed to them that he was just passing by. Mere coincidence. No. Simon was there by divine appointment. Unexpected, when Christ, when the Lord comes into our lives and works a miracle. This is my story, and I've shared it with many of you, and I won't get into the details again here because we don't have the time, but I remember where I was and what was happening whenever my life changed. I wasn't looking for Christ when he came upon my heart and convicted me of who I was and how I'd lived. That was the Spirit. That was a divine appointment that day that led me into the people that I bumped into, that led me into places where I heard the Word of God. And it's the same for each of you today. So the first thing I want us to understand is that we should praise God, for he is good and he is gracious, and that mercy and grace compel sinners to come to the cross. The second point for today, we are brought into God's presence through God's providence. We are brought into God's presence through God's providence. Now, you may have heard of this man who I'm going to give you a quote from. His name is Vernon McGee. He's one of my favorite commentators, and he wrote a commentary called Through the Bible that I use quite often in my studies. Here's what Vernon had to say concerning this Simon. He said, Simon was from Cyrene in North Africa, which we spoke of, and it says that he was attending the Passover in Jerusalem. Again, we spoke of this. Here's where I think that Vernon misses something here, and I kind of hinted to it. I touched on it just a little bit. Vernon says this, it appeared that Simon was picked out of the crowd by chance to help carry the cross. But again, I tell you, what appeared to be chance was the providence of God. It was the providence of God. And we have good reason to believe that Simon of Cyrene's life was changed from this moment. And I'll show you a couple of things that we see which hints to this. Now, we do not know for certain that this is the case, but there's a couple of details that are given to us that hint to this, that this Simon was more than just a passerby who carried the cross and then no more of him. Allow me to explain a couple of things. First of all, notice that Simon is not simply identified as a man picked out of the crowd. Notice that every gospel, all of them, identify him by name and origin. Clearly, this is a man who the writers knew. Of course, as you may well know, the writers weren't sitting there as these things are happening, writing them down. These things that were written, they were written years after it had happened. I believe that the writers got to know Simon of Cyrene, because you could tell that he was a Cyrenian, perhaps by the complexion of his skin being from North Africa. You could maybe tell even from the accent, you could tell that. You couldn't tell that his name was Simon from him being picked out of the crowd and picking up the cross. That tells me that they had to speak with this man. Somehow he was known to them. What's more, in Mark's rendition of what happened here, we see a very important detail named. Namely, that he had two sons, and the sons' names were Alexander and Rufus. Again, you could only know that by spending time with the man. And it's a powerful thing to think of, because this man, Simon, who apparently the writers knew and knew of his family, and not only knew of his family generically as if he was a family man that had sons, but they knew his sons' names. That's a powerful statement, because remember, what was Simon doing? He was carrying the cross upon which a man who was beaten more than any man I could imagine was about to be crucified. Yet after that, after witnessing that, being part of it, carrying the cross, he still wanted to fellowship and spoke and got to know the writers. They'd had to know him somehow. They'd had to. Second thing, also in Paul's letter, when he's speaking to the Romans, he's giving a greeting out to multiple members of the congregation that he knew there at the church at Rome. And this is many years later, of course, when the church at Rome had been built and there were believers there. Did you notice that there's the name of a man who is a leader in the church whose name was Rufus, identified there? And he identifies him as being of Cyrene. Also, in Acts chapter 11, you can take a look at this. Chapter 11 of Acts, verse 20. We know that someone came shortly after preaching the gospel of Christ from Cyrene. Again, who would that have been? Acts chapter 11, verse 20. It says, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord. Well, the question has to be asked, where'd they get the message? We don't know for sure at this time. So the second thing I want us to notice is that Simon wasn't chosen by chance. He was chosen by providence, I believe. And I believe that it had an impact on his life from there forward. And I believe that it was his sons who took that faith later. Also, notice this about this little detail about Simon's name being recorded. Did you notice that as we look through the ministry of Christ, no one's name is recorded who doesn't have some sort of significance later on in the gospel or in the Bible? Of all of the people that Christ healed, who's named? The only ones that are named are people who have some sort of significance or some sort of tie to Christ or the story later on. Mary and Martha and Lazarus, for instance, they have a significance. Mary and Martha have their own story later on. That's why they're named. But what about the centurion? What about the woman at the well? What about the people who came down to see Christ? What about the lepers? What about the man with the hand? What about the deaf man or the man that was lame? How about the blind man? Not a one of them are named. So how come if these are men, people who Christ performed miracles upon in front of all these people, if they're not named, why would you name a passerby who picked up the cross because he was forced to if he had no significance? Now, I don't want to make any inferences. I'm simply saying it warrants thinking about. I believe that Simon was there not by chance but by providence. I don't believe that there's anything in the Word of God that's there by chance. Third thing, to bear the cross for Christ is to bear the cross with Christ. You cannot bear the cross of Christ unless you bear it with Christ. As I try to picture Simon, this man who's carrying the cross of Christ down what today we might call death row, he's walking down to the place where his last breath will be, I see a man following right behind Christ, which shows me an image of following in the footsteps of Jesus. And how beautiful the imagery when we look back at what Christ said. Christ says this in Luke 9, 23 and 24. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. And this is beautiful imagery because we have to hearken back and think about what's happening. What Christ was inviting them to do and why this may have been very strange. And I kind of pointed this out in another message a long time ago. Today, it would be very strange for us to see something like this. But at this time, it was very common for people to be crucified. And the purpose of the crucifixion was to make a statement to any who might oppose Rome, any who might challenge Rome, or anyone who might break Rome's law. These people were crucified along the sides of the highways and around the city so that anyone coming into or around in the area where Rome was occupying would know, you'd better not cross Rome. They're the ones in control. Your life may be forfeit. When Christ told them, pick up your cross and follow me, that was an invitation to die, because that's what happened. No one was crucified and was like, yeah, that was a rough time. That was the end. If you were crucified, your life was forfeit. Could you imagine that today? I wonder how many people would come down the aisle today if at the end of the service I said, in a moment the congregation is going to sing and I want you to come down here and we're all going to die. I'd probably have quite a few strange looks, wouldn't I? But that's exactly the language that Christ used. He was inviting them to die. Not physically. Spiritually. And that's why he said die daily, right? You die. It's every man to die once and then that's it. But he was speaking about dying to ourselves. Dying here to our own desires. To the things of this world. Die daily. Pick up your cross and die for me. Stop living for you is what he was saying. He's saying, I am living here today for you, and I will soon die for you. I ask only that you do the same, that you live for me. How beautifully that's portrayed when we see Simon picking up and following after him, carrying this cross. Now, and here's the thing. We, as Christians, we are invited to carry the cross. We are invited to pick up that cross and follow after Jesus. It's an invitation for us as well to die and to live for Christ as he lived for you and I. Here's the questions that I have for you concerning this. If Christ took up the cross for you, if you're here today and can say that you are saved, that you are washed in the blood of Christ, that he died and he rose again, and that the death that he experienced was on your behalf, then you can say that Christ picked up the cross for you. My question is, have you picked it up for him? And that's a question that I have to ask myself as well daily. Can you and I stand in truth in the mirror and say, I am carrying the cross of Christ? If we can't, then we need to make some changes in our lives. How dare we not pick up the cross that he bore for us? The point of this is I want you to understand that you and I should be taking up the cross of Christ, that he should become the object of our love, the object of our passions, and the object of our lives. Going further, let me ask you this. What is the object of your life? If you are carrying that cross, are you doing it for Christ or is it for you? You may be wondering, well, what do you mean? What do you mean, am I carrying the cross? Who carries a cross for themselves? Well, according to the Lord, many on that day will say, Lord, Lord, did I not do many great works and wonders in your name and prophesy? And he said, I'll say to you, I never knew you. Going through the motions isn't what matters. If you were here for our Sunday morning message during Sunday school, there was an emphasis not on what was done, but the reasons that it was done. Notice that Christ talks about in multiple times. He says, if you hate your brother, you've committed murder. If you look at a woman in lust, you've committed adultery. It's not necessarily what you do. It's the heart behind it. God looks upon the heart of man, not the outward appearance. The actions are a result of what comes forth from the heart. So therefore, if you're going through the motions, but there's no love of Christ in you, if you're bearing the cross, if you're compelled, not by the Spirit of God, but by the expectations of those around you, if it's because you're a Christian, if it's because this is what my church friends expect of me, if it's because this is what the social norm is, Christ doesn't care for that. It's vanity. It's worthless to him. We must carry the Christ of cross with Christ, for Christ, out of a love of Christ. Not for our own, not out of works for our own salvation. That's not how it works. Not because it's what's expected. Not so that we could gain some kind of a merit or like, oh, God will love me more if I do these things. Or this is what's expected if I want to get into heaven. If your goal for carrying the cross is to reach heaven, you've missed it. Your goal for carrying the cross is to tell the Savior who carried it for you that you love him. That's why we carry the cross. Are you carrying the cross? Am I? Sobering thought. What will Christ say to us on that day? Brings us to our third point. We may run a little late today, folks. I'm just feeling the Lord on me. We may be here a minute. The cross cannot be carried from the closet. That is our third point. The cross cannot be carried from the closet. Now, I might get a little excited on this one because it frustrates me. Folks, we are called to carry the cross in the public square, not just in the confines of your church family where you're more than happy to talk about Christ, where we gladly say, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm saved by grace, let me get involved in all these things, I love the Lord, and then as soon as you walk out the doors, not a word out of you. You go to work in front of all your friends. Would they know you were a Christian if you didn't say so? Does your life reflect it? And by the way, do you say so? Do you give them the gospel? Are you, as so many, as I've been in the past in my life, and I'm ashamed to say that I have in times past looked at people who I knew were sinners, who I knew were bound for hell as I once was, and was too ashamed and too cowardly to give them the gospel because I knew I would be criticized, because I knew that I'd be made a mockery of, because I knew that I'd be the butt of their jokes. Is that you? Are you a coward for Christ? Do you carry your cross into the closet and leave it there? You get it out for Sunday. Oh, it's High Holy Day now. I love Jesus. Oh, wait, Sunday's gone. I'm going back out into the world. You don't actually expect me to fulfill the commission, do you? Put that in the closet. Don't let anyone know about it. I don't want to be persecuted for my faith. How ashamed we should be in America of all places, guys. We have more freedom than anyone across the world. I've been here for a year. A year. Coming up in November, I've been here for a year. Every Saturday we go out soul winning. Not one time, not once, have I ever crossed paths with another Christian giving the gospel out who wasn't with me. Not one time since I've been here has anyone given me a gospel tract. Not one time has anyone knocked on my door. Folks, we live in the Bible Belt of all places, in the freest country in the entire world. There are people dying across the ocean, hiding in secret just to read the Word of God, cowering under a low-lit lamp as one person who can read tells them what it says, and they yearn for it, and they die for it. And you and I have the audacity to come in here and sit on these cushioned seats, and it's when we leave, not a word from our mouth, not a gospel tract is given, not a testimony is given, not a word of Christ is spoken, that we come in here and call ourselves Christians. Yeah, we bear our cross all right. Folks, the cross cannot be bared from the closet. Get it out and go forth, or don't call yourselves Christians. And that goes for me double. Either we are Christians for Christ and we are not ashamed, or we're not Christians. It's that simple. I want to read you something. Romans 10, 9 through 11 says this. Oh, by the way, these are the words of Christ. Or so, it says, if thou shalt confess, this is Paul. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now the words of Christ. Got excited there and got mixed up. Luke 9, 26. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. How rare it is today to see people giving the gospel at all. Let me be clear about this. It is not the same to hand. I got to be careful how I say this because I want to make sure that I don't give the wrong understanding of what I'm trying to say. Giving a Bible tract is fine. It's got scripture in there, and it explains things. But it's not the same as giving the gospel. It's not the same as sitting down and investing your time into someone, putting yourself out there to say, I'm not ashamed of this. I care about you. Your soul is destined for the lake of fire if you don't know the Lord, and you are missing out on life, life abundantly, if you don't know my Lord. To say before people with a heart of true sincerity, humbleness, knowing what you were, knowing that it was your sin that hammered the nails into the cross, into the hands and feet of Christ, to look up at him and say, no, I won't give the gospel. Read this track. Cowards. It's what we've become. It says, don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Finally, our last point this morning. The lost need cross bearers. The lost need cross bearers. God works through man. Not one of us in here can say that God didn't work through someone to bring us where we were. And oftentimes, usually, it's a multitude of people over a course of time. Many people give the gospel. Many people give testimonies. Many people show the love of Christ and the change in their lives through their lives, investing into people. You once were lost if you're saved today, just as I once was. How can you not share the bread that was given you to another who's starving? Now, you guys know who my favorite preacher is, Charles Spurgeon. Love Charles Spurgeon. Let me tell you what he said. This is one of the reasons I love Charles Spurgeon. He wasn't afraid to hurt people's feelings. He loved them enough to tell them what they needed to hear, even his own congregation. All right? Listen to what Spurgeon said to the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, his own home congregation of over 1,000 people. Here's what he had to say. He said, some of you ought to feel the cross coming upon your shoulders this morning when you think of the needs of those among whom you live. They are dying, perishing for lack of knowledge, rich and poor alike, ignorant of Christ. Multitudes of them wrapped up in their own self-righteousness. They are perishing, and they who ought to warn them are often as mute dogs that cannot bark. Do you not feel that you ought to deliver the sheep from the wolf? Have you no heart of compassion? Are your hearts turned to steel? I am sure you cannot deny that the times demand of you earnest and forceful lives. For no Christian man can now sit still without incurring an awful guilt. That statement describes a great many of those who call themselves Christians today. Happy to take Christ's free gift of grace, reluctant to share it with those that need it most. Perfectly content to thank my Lord for his grace and his mercy, yet too proud or fearful to let others see what he's given you. In closing, there may be here today another one such as Simon, who by God's providence, by divine appointment, you're here this very morning listening to this message. Maybe you've heard these words and you're thinking, I am saved, I'm a Christian, I need to make some changes in my life, I need to bear the cross. If that's you today, then follow in the footsteps of the one who died for you. Make those changes. It's nothing to be ashamed about. Live for the one that died for you. In a moment, the congregation is going to play, and there may be those of you who are here also by divine appointment, but for another reason. Maybe the providence of God has led you here this morning to hear this message, and maybe you've acknowledged that you need a Savior, that you need to have your sins washed away so that you can draw close into the presence of God, that you can see the power of God in your life. If God is drawing you today, if he's compelling you to come as he compelled Simon to draw and to pick up the cross, which he did so through the Roman soldiers, If Christ is compelling you, in a moment as the congregation plays, I invite you to come down to the altar. I'll show you from the Word of God how you can be saved, how you can have a relationship, a real relationship, not just one that sounds good, but a real relationship with Almighty God from His Word, not mine. As the congregation sings, I invite you to come.